Will you please turn to Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 8. We will just read one verse, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. And they shall not teach each his fellow citizen, and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because all shall know me in themselves, from the little one among them unto the great among them. And will you please turn to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 14. We read from verse 15. To verse 20. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will beg the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him nor know him. But ye know him, for he abides with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I'm coming to you. Yet a little, and the world sees me no longer. But ye see me, because I live, ye also shall live. In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And finally, 1 John. First John, chapter 2, verse 27. First John, chapter 2, verse 27. And yourselves, the unction or anointing which ye have received from him abides in you, and ye have not need that anyone should teach you. But as the same unction, anointing, teaches you as to all things, and is true, and is not a liar, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. Let's have a further word of prayer. Dear Lord, how we praise and thank thee, that thou shalt gather us together again in thy presence. We believe thou hast something to say to us. Thou want to bring us into the fullness of the purpose of God. So Lord, here we are. Open our understanding. May thy word come directly from the throne into our hearts and do all the work of transformation that we may be conformed to the image of thy beloved Son. How glorious is thy eternal purpose concerning us. Oh, dear Lord, we just come and bow ourselves before thee. Commit this time into your hand and ask that thou will complete the work thou hast already begun. We give you all the glory in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I hope we all know that the burden that we have in the morning time is the new covenant living. We thank God that He is a God of covenant. He loves to make contract with man. It is His condescending love towards us. He knows how unfaithful, untrustworthy we are. And for that reason, He is willing to bind Himself, as it were, under a legal document to encourage our faith in Him. As we have already mentioned, that even though God made His covenants with the children of Israel and not with the nations, and yet in a very real sense, we are also under the old covenant of law. Because as we find in Romans chapter 2, that the things of the law has been written upon our heart. Our conscience and our thoughts will work together either to accuse or to excuse us. So in a sense, brothers and sisters, before we believe in the Lord Jesus, we were all under the old covenant of law. It is thou shalt not. And then God said, I will. In other words, the responsibility is upon man. And we discover, whenever responsibility is put upon man, men always fail. This is what man is. So thank God that He promised the children of Israel that one day He will make a new covenant with them. It is not a covenant of law. It is a covenant of grace. In other words, it is all God said, I will, and I will. And because I will, therefore you are. So brothers and sisters, this is the law, this is the covenant of grace. Thank God, when our Lord Jesus was having His Last Supper with His disciples, before His crucifixion, you remember there He gave us the so-called Lord's Supper, Lord's Table. And at the end of the supper, He took up the cup and blessed it and said, this is the new covenant in my blood given for you. So, brothers and sisters, we do thank the Lord that we are now no longer under the old covenant of law. That shouldn't be the way that we live. We are now under the new covenant of grace. To the believers, all God's dealings with them is according to the new covenant. To put it in another way, all our dealings with God are based upon the new covenant. Anything that is outside of the new covenant, brothers and sisters, in the sight of God, it is nothing. Only that which is within the new covenant is acknowledged by God. Once we live under the old covenant of law, there was no hope, no God. But thank God, in His mercy and grace, how he has provided the Savior, our Lord Jesus, to us. And through him, we are all being brought into the new covenant position. So, dear brothers and sisters, first of all, let us be very certain that we are not a people under the old covenant of law. By that it means we should not live our life again according to the old covenant of law. He has already delivered us, and he has already entered into a new contract with us. He says to us, from now on, all my dealings with you are according to the new covenant. And therefore, all your dealings with me must be of the same nature. So, dear brothers and sisters, I want to emphasize and re-emphasize it, because how often we forget. Somehow, very easily, we will slip back to live under the old covenant of law. To put it another way, we will try to put our confidence in ourselves as if we are able. It has been proven we are unable, but somehow we are not convinced. And we fall back again and again. So I think, first of all, we need to really take our stand firmly on that ground, that rock of foundation. From now on, our life will live under the new covenant of grace. And in this new covenant, we find it is very simple. Not as complicated as the old covenant of law. In the old covenant of law, you not only have the Ten Commandments as the foundation, but you have all these statutes and ordinances to keep. But in this new covenant, there are only three articles. We find that not only in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34, but we also find that in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 to 12. As we mentioned yesterday, so far as God's purpose is concerned, he always began with the highest, because God is the God of glory. But so far as our experience is concerned, we always begin with the lowest. And by the grace of God, as it were, we are brought up to the highest. So in these three articles, the first article is God said, he will write his law upon our hearts. He will be our God, and we will be his people. The next one is, you do not need to teach your fellow brothers and fellow citizens know the Lord. Why? Because everyone shall know him in himself or herself, from the littlest one to the greatest one. And the last article is, God will not only forgive our transgressions, but he will remember our offenses no more. So as we are sharing together this time, according to the order of our experience, so we begin with the last one, and that's what we did yesterday morning. We know by the grace of God, he has forgiven all our sins. Not only forgiven, but forgotten. Unfortunately, we find God's people always try to go back to the past. But when they did that, God said, I couldn't remember anything. What are you talking about? And thank God, this is our position, our place before God. Now this morning we would like to go a little further. You know, when you are saved by grace, do you know how much work God has done in your life? Usually when we think of how we are saved, what does it mean to us? It means that our sins have been forgiven. You know, sin is a big thing to our past life. And to have our sins forgiven, to escape hell, and with the promise of heaven, I think to us, it seems as if it is the greatest thing in the world. When you have your sins forgiven, that heavy burden upon you rolled away, and such peace will reign upon your heart, and you feel as if you are walking in the heavens. It's a great thing to us. But brothers and sisters, do you know, so far as God's salvation is concerned, that is the smallest thing to God. To us it is the greatest thing. But to God it is the smallest thing. Why? Because when we are saved, He has done great things to us. To have our sins forgiven is negative. But there is something very positive God has done in our lives. Number one, we are born again. We are born of the Spirit. When we were in sins and transgressions, our human spirit was dead unto God. We live by our soul and our body. That's all. But thank God, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God gives birth to us. That is to say, our dead spirit was quickened into new life. It is called a new spirit. And that does not refer to the Holy Spirit. That refers to the human spirit. So everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus has a new spirit. And because we have a new spirit, therefore, our communication with God is reconnected. So the Holy Spirit, with our spirit, crying out to God, Abba, Father. Brothers and sisters, this is more precious than to have our sins forgiven. It's positive. We are now the children of God. Not only that, but our Lord Jesus came into our new spirit, and He Himself becomes the new life in that new spirit. Formerly, we only have a soul life, created life. But now we have a new life, uncreated life, God's own life. Christ Himself is the life of our new spirit. And brothers and sisters, is not this much more precious than having our sins forgiven? much more greater. Every believer has Christ, dwells in his new spirit, to be the very life of his spirit. Do you think that's enough? No. You find that at the same time, God gave his own spirit to come into our new spirit and dwell there. So every believer has the indwelt Holy Spirit, the promised another comforter has come. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, to his disciples, he was the comforter. In other words, he was the one who lived alongside with them and helped them and be responsible for them. Now he was leaving, and his disciples were in grief because they were as if lost their parents. They were left orphans. So our Lord Jesus promised them in John chapter 14, he said, I go, but I will ask the Father, and he will send you another comforter, another of the same kind, not of a different kind. And this comforter, when he shall come, he shall dwell in you and be with you. When our Lord Jesus was with them, they were very close. They lived together day and night. But sometimes he would send the disciples out, and they would be separated. He couldn't be with them all the time, because he was in the flesh. And his disciples were in the flesh too. So even though the relationship is very close, but it is still outward. But now it's different. This another comforter, he will come and dwell in you. And he will be with you forever. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be a comforter to his disciples, just as he is. Now, why is the Holy Spirit dwells in our spirit? What is his work there? Only one work. He is there to see to it that we may change, transform, and conform to the image of Christ. That is his work. Brothers and sisters, if you see this, what does it mean? It means that God has made every provision for us to live a Christian life. As you find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, by his divine power, he has called us. By his glory and virtue, and he has prepared for us all things concerning life and godliness. In other words, his divine power has provided for those who believe in the Lord Jesus everything that you need concerning life and godliness. And godliness simply means to be like God. Now that is the work of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us. Nothing lacking. Everything that is needed for us to be transformed and conformed to the image of Christ has been provided. We are the recipients of all the provisions. All we need to do is to cooperate. That's all. So this is Christian life. It is not a life that you try hard to live out such a noble life, a so-called Christian life. It is something that every need has been provided. It all takes only one thing: belief. Grace can only be received by faith and nothing else. So, brothers and sisters, after we have believed in the Lord Jesus, we are not supposed to live in the old way. I think it is clear to everybody. We know how to live our old lives. We have been living for some times already, some longer, some shorter. But we do not know how to live this new life as a Christian. Unfortunately, many among God's people think they know how to live as a Christian, and they try to live it out. But unfortunately, nobody has ever succeeded. Ever succeeded. There is only one way to live this Christian life, and by believing in all that God has provided for us. Now you know, after we believe in the Lord Jesus, something happens. You know, it is as if we are drowning and somebody came and rescued us. Now, after you are being rescued, how do you feel about that man? You want to know him. You want to know what kind of person who has saved you. And you want to be like him. And you want to please him. Now that is most natural. So for a believer, one who believes in the Lord Jesus, there is something supernaturally natural in him or in her. He wants to know his Redeemer. He wants to know the Lord. He wants to know what kind of character his Lord has. What will the Lord loves, or what he will hate. And he wants to do everything to please him. I think that is something supernaturally natural. Now, if such kind of desire is not there, it may show that you are not really saved. You remember in the Song of Songs, that virgin? You know, in the Bible, it never mentioned the people in the world as virgins, because people in the world are adulterers and adulteresses. Only those who have been saved by grace, the Bible considered them as virgins. And as virgins, we are all engaged to one person, our Lord Jesus. This virgin, who used to be a rebel, like the prodigal son, but her neck has been kissed by the beloved. You know, we are all stiff-necked. But thank God, God's love has kissed us. Kiss our neck and soften our neck. That's where we are when we begin our Christian life. So you see that virgin, after her neck has been kissed by the beloved, What is her desire? In a Song of Songs, it begins, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. What does it mean? It means he wants a closer relationship with the beloved. So I believe that this is supernaturally natural to every believer. If you are really saved, there is a supernatural desire within you. You want to know the Lord. You want to please Him. You want to know what is His will. What does He like and what does He not like? This should be supernaturally natural to start with. So you find in the second article of the New Covenant, it says, you do not need to teach your fellow citizens and your fellow brothers, know the Lord. You know, in the Old Covenant time, they also wanted to know the Lord. But how could they know the Lord? The law was written upon stones. They were given instructions. They were given all these statutes and ordinances. But how do you know these things? You need somebody to teach you. So you find among the children of Israel how during the feast of the tabernacle they were gathered together, listened to the law being read to them and explained to them. And that's the way you know the Lord. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, the first, know the Lord, the word know in Greek is genosis, genosko. It means common knowledge, informational knowledge, knowledge that you accumulate from outside. And that's the way we learn. You know, as we grow up, we learn by accumulating knowledge from outside. We are being taught. And as all these informations are gathered together in our brain, then we become more and more knowledgeable. That's the way we learn. Everything comes from outside. And that's the way in the Old Covenant time, they know God. How did they know God? They knew God by being taught. But when they are being taught, these are also only informational knowledge. They are in your mind, not in your heart. And that's the reason why it is very difficult to obey the law. They know it. They don't feel it. They don't feel after it. That's the problem. They have no love for it. Brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us now we are under the new covenant of grace. So you do not need anyone to teach you. Know the Lord. Then how do we know? It says, everyone shall know him in themselves. And the second, know the Lord, in verse 11, is another Greek word, oida. It means conscious knowledge, intuitive knowledge. experiential knowledge. It is not some knowledge that you gather from outside. It is a knowledge that comes from within you. And there is an inward knowledge there. And this inward knowledge begins with the littlest one. That is to say, as soon as you're born again, it is there. And it will grow within you if you exercise it until you are being changed and transformed, conformed to the image of God. So, brothers and sisters, under the new covenant, know the Lord is not something external, but something inward. Unfortunately, in Christianity today, we have forgotten that inward way of life. As soon as we are saved, then we are being instructed. You need to read your Bible every day. You need to pray every day. You need to go to church on Sunday. You need to do this, you shouldn't do that. And we are being instructed from outside. So in other words, as a matter of fact, you find we became a Christian in an outward way. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was told that we must keep Sunday. We shouldn't do any work on Sunday. And as a student, on Sunday I dare not study because I thought that study is a work. So if there is examination on Monday, that's the thing I dread most. Because I couldn't study on Sunday. So my fellow students know about it. So when there were examinations on Monday, they would borrow my notes. I couldn't touch it. Then what do I do? I have nothing to do, so I play ball. That's Christianity. Brothers and sisters, this is not a way for us to be Christians. Christian, from the very beginning, walks inwardly before God. That is the way. Today, God's people have forgotten the Christian way of life. Now, how does it work? After you believe in the Lord Jesus, you know within yourself that you cannot live as you lived before. Now you are different. So you have to live differently. But how? How do you know the Lord? Not by outward teaching, but the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. As soon as you believe in the Lord Jesus, He will start to teach you. Is it not true? When we first believe in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, with our spirit, cry out, Abba Father. That's how it began. If you learn to walk that inward way, you will find that He will teach you to know the Lord from the very beginning of your Christian life. As you draw near to the Lord will draw near to you, and He will speak to you. Let me use an illustration first. Now, if you have ever read that book, Against the Tide, that is the life biography of Watchman Nee, you find there is a story there. I love to tell that because I know the people involved. In China, in central China, there was a mountain called Kuling Mountain. It was a famous mountain because it was a resort place. The missionaries, they usually spend their summer on that mountain. And one year, our brother Watchman Nee, he was sick. So he went to the mountain to rest. And he ate. He has his meal with the family. And that family, the head of the family name is Yu. I know him personally. He was the only electrician on that mountain. He was not a believer. And he was half illiterate. And when Brother Nee had his meal in that family, he began to preach the gospel to that family. And thank God, both the husband and wife turned to the Lord. Now, after the summer was over, all the visitors will go downhill. But he lived on the mountain. So in the winter, it was very cold there. And he used to have the habit of drinking wine. And in China, you know, people drink wine differently from the Western people. In China, they usually drink wine during the meal. And it has to be warmed. And this brother, every winter, his wife would warm the wine and then they would have their meals. But he had a habit. Every time he drank, he was drunk. So when the winter came, his wife again warmed the wine and they began to eat. So our brother said, now we are Christians, we should pray first. So he started to pray. But when he started to pray, suddenly he stopped. He asked his wife, can a Christian drink? His wife said, I don't know. So the brother said, go and get the book. Because Brother Nee left with him a Bible. And he tried to find in the Bible whether the Bible said we can drink or not. Now, he hasn't read the Bible before, and he was half illiterate. Thank God he didn't find it. Now, if he should find, Paul said to Timothy, because of your stomach, drink a little wine. Now, that would be disastrous. He couldn't find it. So his wife said, the wine is getting cold. Drink it first. And then when Mr. Nee came back next summer, we will ask him. So Brother Yu said, well, that's right. But said, let us pray. So he started to pray and he stopped again. He said, could a Christian drink? His wife said, I don't know. Three times. So finally, he told his wife, take the wine away. And then he had some business. He came to Shanghai. So he visited Brother Nee. And he told Brother Nee the story. So Brother Nee asked him, now, why didn't you drink then? He said, because my resident boss didn't allow me. He didn't even know the name Holy Spirit. He said, my resident boss didn't allow me to do that. Brothers and sisters, do you see how the Holy Spirit began to teach him to know the Lord? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. You have the anointing within you. The Holy Spirit who dwells in our spirit is an ointment. But the word used there is anointing. It is a verbal noun. In other words, there is action there. The Holy Spirit is there, is in action. He is within you. And He has a job to teach you in all things. Not only the big things, but also all things, small things. Now, brothers and sisters, we often think big things we pray, small things we decide. But that is not Christian life. Christian life is, whether it is big or small, it is the Lord who decides. Seek the Lord, and He will show us. So the Holy Spirit who dwells within us is like an anointing. You know, when an ointment is applied to your wounds, it gives a soothing feeling. It is not something that is like a big wind blowing through, or a big storm coming through, or an earthquake, or a fire, just like Elijah when he was in that mount or Horeb. And the Lord came to him. There was great shaking. God was not there. There was great blowing. God was not there. There was the fire. God was not there. And then God came in a still, small voice. That's the Holy Spirit. He's like a dove, gentle but persistent. Brothers and sisters, that's the way the Holy Spirit works in us. You know, people ask me, how do I know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to me? I have heard it. We are thinking of hearing an audible sound. True, even today, God sometimes will give you an audible sound. I heard it once. But brothers and sisters, He is speaking to us in such still, small voice. Clear. Persistent. But not suppressing or oppressing. That's the way the Holy Spirit speaks. But in order to hear the Holy Spirit, you need to be quiet. The reason why we do not hear the voice of the Holy Spirit teaching us is because we hear so many sounds around us. We need to be quiet before the Lord. If we do, we will hear the small voice speaking to us, like an ointment applying on the wounds. You feel it. You sense it in your spirit. It is persistent. Until you obey, and you find the burden is lifted. Brothers and sisters, this is Christian life. You know, sometimes even when you lost a thing, you couldn't find it. You are so anxious. The more you're anxious, the more you cannot remember where the things are. Quiet down. Wait upon the Lord. And oftentimes, you find the Spirit of God will direct you to the place where you lose your thing. You want to go to a certain place. Probably you have frequented that place often before you believe in the Lord Jesus. But now you don't know whether you should go or not. The Holy Spirit will tell you whether you are supposed to go. In every small thing in your life, He will guide you. To put it another way, don't live a nervous life because you're trying to hear the Holy Spirit all the time and you get nervous about it. You know, I often say nervous Christians are good Christians. If you're not nervous, it shows that you don't care. But don't be nervous. Just be quiet, that's all. And you will discover that in your daily life, small things and great things, how He will guide you and teach you in all things. You know, we have the habit, whenever we have a question, we don't know whether we as Christians could do it or not. We have an easy way out. We try to find a brother or a sister who is more advanced than we are. And then we will ask him, now brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, can I do this? Can I go there? And sure enough, if you are not a teacher, you want to be a teacher. Everybody wants to teach. So you have lots of teachers that will tell you, do this, don't do that. Now you do it according to what they say. What happened? You may do the right thing, but there is no relationship between you and God. All your relationship is outward. Christian life is intensely inward. It is not an outward way of life. If outwardly you are taught to be correct, orthodox, that means nothing in the sight of God. It is an inward way of life. And this is the way that we are supposed to walk from the very beginning to the very end of our Christian life. The leading of the Spirit is within us. Now, if that's the case, then throw out all the teachers. We don't need them. Now, why is it the Bible tells us the Lord raised up teachers . Remember one thing. Dear brothers and sisters, I often feel that human soul is so precious in the sight of God that He will not let anybody else to take care of a human soul. He wants to take care Himself. Your soul is so precious to the Lord. He dare not trust you with any people. So His Holy Spirit is given for that very purpose, to take care of you. Now, why do we need teachers? The teachers are not supposed to dictate, to govern. The teachers is supposed to correct and to encourage. You know, when a person comes to you, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, can I do this? Can I do that? What should you do? I think the first question you should ask, have you go to the Lord about it? Go to the Lord first. And after you have gone to the Lord, and you have some sins, then come and get confirmation or correction. Now that's the work of teachers. Not supposed to govern, only supposed to help. We have only one teacher, that is the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, this is Christian life. And I hope from the very start of our Christian living, we will learn to walk in this inward way. Do not ever try to be a Christian only outwardly. That wouldn't count. And thank God you find that God has made every provision for us already. Why not use God's provision? Let us pray. Dear Lord, how we praise and thank Thee. Thou dost love us so much. Love us to the uttermost. There is nothing, however small, that Thou hast not provided for us. Thou art truly our all and in all. So Lord, do pray that Thou will deliver us from being an outward Christian, walking in the outward way of law. But teach us, O Lord, how to walk in the inward way of grace. Show us how we can walk softly before Thee, until as Enoch, we walk with Thee, until we walk to Thee. We ask in Thy precious name.